wonderful to hear,
wonderful to hear,
bringing hope and cheer,
yes, hope and cheer.
It's the lovely name of Jesus, evermore the same,
evermore the same.
What a lovely name,
a lovely
name. What a lovely name, the name of Jesus.
Reaching higher far
than the brightest
star,
sweeter than the songs they sing in heaven.
Let the world proclaim,
let the world proclaim, what a lovely name, a lovely name. Here return in clouds of glory, saints of every race,
saints of every
behold his face, his loving face. With him enter heaven's city, ever to acclaim,
ever to acclaim.
What a lovely name, a lovely name. What a lovely name, the name of Jesus.
Reaching higher far,
reaching higher far
than the brightest
star, than the brightest. Sing in heaven.
Let the world
proclaim. What a lovely name, a lovely name.
It is time for another Bible lesson brought to you by the Hamilton Church of Christ. Time, one of man's most precious commodities. How little time we have. How we use it is so important. The Bible cautions us to redeem the time. That is, we are not to waste our time. This is especially true of time spent in the saving of our souls. So let's take some of this precious time now and spend it together in an examination of the Word of God and endeavor to learn the simple truth that is intended for man to know. No better use can be made of our time than in learning about God and His ways. Won't you join us in this short study today? Each of these lessons is available free on cassette tape. For your free copy of any of these lessons presented on this program, please contact me, Dr. N.C. Crouch, Hamilton, Texas.
There is beyond the azure blue a God concealed from human sight. He tinted skies with heavenly hue and framed the worlds with His great might.
There is a God,
there is a God,
He is alive,
He is alive,
in Him we live,
in Him we live,
and we survive,
and we survive. From dust our God,
from dust our God,
created man,
created man.
He is our God,
He is our God,
the great I am,
the great I am.
There was a long, long time ago a God whose voice the prophets heard. He is the God that we should know, who speaks from His inspired word.
There is a God,
there is a God,
He is alive,
He is alive.
In Him we live,
in Him we live,
and we survive,
and we survive. From dust our God,
from dust our God,
created man. A life was willing there to give, that He from sin might set man free, and evermore with Him could live.
There is a God,
there is a God,
He is alive,
He is alive.
In Him we live,
in Him we live,
and we survive,
and we survive. From dust our God,
from dust our God,
created man.
We're continuing our study in the book of John. We're in the latter part of the sixth chapter of this book of John. And last time, we'd gotten down to about the 62nd verse. In this portion of the chapter, Jesus is teaching at Capernaum, and he's teaching them a lesson that's given in very figurative terms, in which he talks about his flesh and his blood being something that they're going to have to eat. And if they eat of this, they will have eternal life. In verse 58, he says, "This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, but he that eateth of this bread shall live forever." In verse 60 says, "Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, This is a hard saying, who can hear it?" Many that claimed to be disciples, many who were following him, when they got to this teaching, they just refused to follow anymore. They ceased to be his disciples. Verse 61, "When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, Doth this offend you? This fact that I am the Son of God, this fact that I've come from heaven, this fact that I'm telling you to eat of my flesh and drink of my blood." And what he really means here is that the things that his flesh and blood purchased in the sacrifice on the cross, these things that we partake of them, these blessings, these benefits, then they become the same as eating his flesh and drinking his blood. The benefits of having forgiveness of our sins, of having him as our mediator between us and God and so forth, as we partake of all of these great benefits, then we're actually eating his flesh and drinking his blood in a figurative sense. And this is something that's done by the spirit side of man rather than the physical bodily side of man. But as he taught this, the disciples murmured. They said, "Who can hear it? This is a hard saying." And so Jesus asked, "Does this offend you?" And he says in verse 62, "What, and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before?" Just how would you take it if you saw me ascend up? And that was something that was going to happen in the future. He was going to ascend back to heaven. His disciples would see this. And he may be saying this here from the standpoint of, what if you were to see me ascend? Would you believe then? What would it take to make you believe? And he's also given them a little glimpse of the future. This is going to happen in the future. Just as surely as I say I've come, just as surely as that's happened, I also am going to go back. I'm going to ascend up, and I'm going to be seen to ascend up. But these people already have their mind made up, those that are going to turn against him, those that are not going to follow him anymore. And so he says in verse 63, as he explains how we are to understand these figurative teachings, how we are to understand these parables, these things that he's taught that we are to receive in a spiritual way, he explains it. He says, "It is the spirit that quickeneth, and the flesh profiteth nothing." So in order to understand these sayings, in order to get the full benefit and meaning out of them, and to receive the power that they are to give us, it's the spirit that quickeneth. It's the spirit side of man that benefits from this. The flesh profiteth nothing. To take these things and apply them literally to the flesh, that you're going to eat the flesh and drink the blood of the Son of Man, that's no profit at all. You don't understand what they're saying. And that's true of all the teachings in the Bible, all the teachings in God's Word. If we cannot understand them from the spiritual standpoint, if we cannot understand them from the standpoint of the other side of man, that spirit rather than that side that's flesh, then we get no profit out of them. The flesh profiteth nothing. And so it says, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." We must understand them in that context. Here's something for the spirit. Here's something for the life of man, not for the fleshly side of man. And so all the teachings of Christ, all of the great teachings in the Word of God, the whole Bible, Old Testament and New, go for naught if they're not given a spiritual application. And that's why so many people in the world find themselves being so critical of the Word of God. Oh, they can pick out things here that they can be very critical of, but it's because they try to apply them from the fleshly side and not from the spiritual side. And this very same principle is taught other places in the Bible. For example, in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, verses 14 and 15, the Apostle Paul made this statement, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." So in order to understand these things, we have to realize that they are spiritually discerned. They're seen by the spiritual side of man. They're spiritually seen. The natural man, the fleshly side of man, the side of man that he applies to all the other things of this temporal life, they're not going to be able to really see these teachings. They cannot make a good application of these teachings. It's just as though we were saying that we have to literally eat of Christ's flesh and literally drink of Christ's blood. That's the natural side. That's the fleshly side. And these teachings have nothing to do with that. There are no profit to that part of man. We must have a spiritual application. We must be talking about the fact that it is our souls that are going to live. It is the spiritual side of man that is going to partake of the flesh and blood of Christ. And then we can understand them. And so that's what Jesus is saying here. These words, they are spirit and they are life. And to take them in any other context is going to be to misapply them, to misunderstand, to fail to get the benefit out of his teaching. Now, to those who are spiritually minded, to those who are thinking in the realm of the Spirit and being guided by the Spirit of God, they do look upon these words as spirit and life. They get life from these words. They get a very deep meaning out of these words. These words of the Bible, these words that Jesus is speaking, these words that come from God, they are spirit, they are life, they are the source of life, they are the sustenance to the true follower of God. Then he says in verse 63, "But there are some of you that believe not." Oh, what a tragic thing. Here are people claiming to be disciples of the Lord. Here are people who had experienced the great miracle the previous day in which he fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and he had 12 baskets left over. They experienced this, and yet they believe not. They did not truly believe that he was the Son of God. They had some other feeling about him, some other belief about him. They believe some other things besides just the facts. And so right in the very midst of his ministry, right in the very heat of his ability to teach them, there are those that just do not believe. And this is a fulfillment of the prophecy given in Isaiah 53 when Isaiah is talking about him coming to this world and the ministry that he would have here and the way he would be treated here. He begins in the first verse of Isaiah 53 by saying, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" Now, that's a good question. Who hath believed? Many fail to believe. Many are exposed to it. Many hear it, but they fail to believe. They don't see it. They're looking from the temporal side. They're looking from the fleshly side and not from the spiritual side. They fail to believe. They're not adequately taught to be able to receive these sayings. They are ignorant in the true nature and the true ways of the living God to the point that they cannot receive the teachings that are consistent with the will of God. So there's some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. Of course, having the great omnipotent mind of Jesus, there's no way that he could fail to know who the non-believers were. They had a great pretense. They followed. They sought after him. They wanted to participate in the miracles. But he knew who didn't believe. And he also gives a clue here and who should betray him. We're going to see that that's also applying to Judas Iscariot. So Jesus knows these things. He knows today who his believers are. It doesn't matter how great someone may sit in the assembly of the church and participate, may sing as great as anyone, or may get up and give some glorious lesson, or lead a great prayer, or contribute heavily to the cause of the Lord. If that person doesn't believe, if that person has some other ulterior motive, if that person is of a fleshly nature rather than a spiritual nature, Jesus knows it. He knows those that believe not. Now, to believe means we have to have a total commitment to this fact that he is the Son of God. We have to totally commit ourselves to that. That's the most prime feature in our lives, the fact that he is the Son of God. That's what it means to believe. And to have anything short of that is to believe not. And Jesus knows. He knows those that do and those that do not. He knows those that would be in a hypocritical state, even before they admit it. They may never admit it. They may never truly be found out. But Jesus knows. He knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. Verse 65, and he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father. Now what this means is that we have to be taught of the Father. We have to be able to receive and to accept the true nature of the teachings of the Father before we can actually come to Christ. We don't just take Christ and not know about God. We have to know about God. It's necessary to know about God. It's necessary to know the teachings of God, the nature of God, the will of God, where it's necessary for us to be familiar with the Word of God, and then we can accept this man who is the Son of God. So this principle still holds true. You cannot have one without the other. You can't have the Father without the Son, and you can't have the Son without the Father. So we must know about the true and living God. It is well for us to be acquainted with these Old Testament teachings about this God, because all of these teachings, the more we know about them, the more we're acquainted with the true nature of God, the better we're going to be able to receive His Son, the better we're going to be able to know what the teachings of His Son are about. And so that's the very thing that he's saying right here. Except it were given unto him of my Father. These people were not true followers of God. They didn't know the true nature of God. They weren't truly dedicated to God. They were hypocritical followers of the true God. And consequently, then, they couldn't know His Son. They couldn't be true followers of the Son of God, because you can't have one without the other. And this just simply reemphasizes what he says back in verses 44 and 45. There it says, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day, as it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. So it's the teaching of the Father that draws us to the Son. And the more we know about the Father, the better we're going to be able to accept and to receive the Son. And conversely, the less we know about the Father, the less we know about the true nature of God and what God's will is, the less we're going to be able to receive and to accept His Son as the Messiah. So verse 66 says, from that time, many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. Well, this is a sad thing for us to think about this. But those who were His disciples, they claimed to be His disciples, they're called disciples here by John, they went back. They turned away. They left. They went back and walked no more with Him. Now, we see that happening today also. Many that have a good start, it seems. They are apparently faithful believers. They are obedient to the gospel call. There comes a time in their life when they go back. They go back. And when you stop and think about it, what does it mean to go back? It means that you turn to something else besides the Lord. You have something else in your life that you think more of, that you more highly prize than you do the following of the Messiah. Now, what a tragic state for us to get into as we stop and look at what this world has to offer us. This world has so little to offer us. It certainly doesn't offer us life. It certainly doesn't offer us any appreciable degree of happiness. It does not offer us security. It doesn't offer us anything for when we leave this life. There's no offer at all given by the world. But when we go back to the world. We're not going back to anything better. We're going back to the world. And that's what happened. They went back and walked no more with Him. And as you stop and look at those who have become unfaithful in the church, those who've left the fellowship of the true church, you stop and see, what have they turned to? What have they gone back to? They've gone back to something that is of a lesser quality than what they had when they were following the Savior. And verse 67, then Jesus said unto the 12, will ye also go away? He's putting the question to them. Here disciples have left. You can see that we've been narrowed down now. There's not very many of us left, apparently. Not as many left as there had been before. The number seems to be decreasing instead of increasing at this point. And so he asked the 12, what about you? Are you going to also go away? Then verse 68, then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Now Peter seemed to be the spokesman for the group. At least he seemed to speak more than the other disciples did. Sometimes this got him into trouble. Sometimes it was a point in which he spoke the proper things. And Peter seemed to have a pretty good feel for the way that the rest of the group felt about this. And so he answered. He said, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" And that's a very good question. Anytime we're thinking about leaving the Lord, we're thinking about making a change, where are you going to go? To whom shall you go? Is it going to be a change for the better, or is it going to be a change for the worse? You know it's going to have to be a change for the worse. To whom shall we go? That's an important point to consider when you're stopping and thinking about making a change. Who are you going to turn to? And so Peter may be thinking along this line, well, it's folly to go from thee unless we know where to better ourselves. No, Lord, we like our choice too well to change. Those who leave Christ would do well to consider to whom they will go and whether they can expect to find rest and peace anywhere but in Him. Whither shall we go? Shall we turn to the world? It will certainly deceive us. Shall we return to sin? It will certainly destroy us. Shall we leave the fountain of living waters for broken cisterns? The disciples resolved to continue their pursuit of life and happiness, and their will to have a guide to it, and their will to adhere to Christ as their guide, was a very good one, for they can never have a better guide than Christ. Shall we go to the heathen philosophers and become their disciples? They are become vain in their imaginations, and professing themselves to be wise in other things are become fools in religion. Shall we go to the scribes and Pharisees and sit at their feet? What good can they do us who have made void the commandments of God by their traditions? Shall we go to Moses? He'll send us back again to thee. Therefore, if ever we find the way to happiness, it must be in following thee. Now let's note, Christ's holy religion appears to be such a great advantage when it's compared with other institutions, for then it will be seen how far it excels all of them. Let those who find fault with this religion find a better way before they quit it. A divine teacher we must have. Can we find a better than Christ? A divine revelation we cannot be without. And if the Scripture be not such a one, where else may we look for it? And then Peter says in the last of verse 68, "Thou hast the words of eternal life." Now what this means is that the words that the Savior taught, His message, His doctrine, His gospel showed the way to eternal life. It showed us how we can have it. It shows us how we can conform to this great plan that God has for the salvation of man. Thou hast the words of eternal life. Certainly Peter didn't understand everything that Jesus taught. At this time, some of the things he taught hadn't even been shown as to how they were going to be applied. But he knew that what this man taught, that what this Son of God taught, was the words of eternal life. And that's the same thing we can know about the Bible today. Here are the words of eternal life. And the better we understand, the more we can properly apply these things to our lives, then the better the way is pointed to us of eternal life. So Peter knew that to turn from the Savior, to turn from His words, was to turn from eternal life. And he further says in verse 69, "And we believe and are sure that Thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." Now notice, he says, "We believe." We believe. In order to believe something, you have to let it have an effect upon your life. You're going to reflect in the way you live and the way you believe and the way you think and the way you function. You're going to reflect that this is a part of your belief. And Peter says, "We believe." But he further says, "And are sure that Thou art the Christ." These apostles had seen enough proof. They'd had enough experience with the Savior. They had been thoroughly convinced so that they not only had a belief, but they were sure. They were absolutely positive in their own selves that Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And of course, this is the great confession, that Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is the thing that we all need to know so surely and be so absolutely grounded in, that our every action, our every thought, our every breath is centered around this fact. This is the Christ. This is the Son of the living God. This is the one that has the words of eternal life. So this declaration that Peter makes here is one that every Christian today should be able to make. If we don't have a faith that's strong enough to declare as Peter declared here,
that we're sure and we believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, then we need to be working on that faith. We need to getting ourselves some proofs and some evidences. We need to be convincing ourselves. Otherwise, we're going to be like those disciples who left him so easily. They walked no more with him. At the least little thing that they couldn't understand, they turned, and their faith really wasn't all that secure. And in verse 70, Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" These 12, these apostles, had been handpicked by Jesus. He'd chosen them, and he chose them to a high and holy office. Yet he says one of them is a devil. And verse 71, he spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Even after Peter so clearly declares that we are sure and we do believe that you're the Christ, Jesus tells them that one of you is a devil. One of you really is going to be unfaithful, is going to betray me. And we learn here that even among those that are chosen by Jesus, it's possible for them even to fall away and to not be faithful. We also learn here that Jesus knows whether or not we are faithful. He knows whether or not we are a hypocrite. He knows whether or not we are going to turn and be a betrayer of the faith. Now, Judas wasn't someone possessed with a demon or a devil, like those people that were cured of this problem. But Judas was one who had it in his own heart. He was a devil. That is, he had the devil operating in his own heart so that he became an agency of Satan himself. We know that Judas believed, but his belief did not produce the proper actions in his life. That concludes chapter 6. This is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.
I may be on a train, I may be on a plane when I hear my final call. I may be on the ground when I hear the trumpet sound. It really doesn't matter at all. I may be on a trip, I may be on a ship, but no matter where I roam, on land or on sea, protected I will be. I know I'll sail away home. I'll sail away home, sail away home. I'll leave this world behind. I'll sail away home. To step inside the gate, see Jesus on his throne. Someday, by and by, in the twinkling of an eye, I know I'll sail away home. It may be night or noon, it may be very soon, he'll come like a thief in the night. He'll come with all his power, it could be any hour, when I take my final flight. I'll sail away with ease, faster than any breeze or astronaut you've known. The time is very near, soon Jesus will appear, and then I'll sail away home. I'll sail away home, sail away home. I'll leave this world behind. I'll sail away home, to heaven I will climb. Oh, I can hardly wait to step inside the gate, see Jesus on his throne. Someday, by and by, in the twinkling of an eye, I know I'll sail away home.